This past winter, I think most of us were tuning in our televisions. Maybe some of you were not, but we watched the Winter Olympics. And it was kind of fascinating because the Winter Olympics were from my home area, Canada. They were in Vancouver, British Columbia. And some people thought, well, isn't there just igloos up there? Well, they were surprised to see there was quite a city up there. And it was fascinating. And we watched the opening ceremonies of the 2010 Winter Olympics in Vancouver, British Columbia. What a display of glory that is. Extremely electrifying, as they, you might say, rolled out the red carpet for all these athletes from around the world, and the projectors were projecting all these images of special effects, and these athletes marched into the stadium to be greeted. And anyone who has ever watched the athletes compete, and especially athletes, whether in the Summer Olympics running the marathon or the Winter Olympics competing in a long-distance cross-country ski, we recognize that these long-distance events are one of the most enduring contests ever devised. In fact, even the United States has some great competitors in the Olympics for these long-distance skis. And why is it? Because they are tests of endurance and speed. And the brisk pace that these Olympians, as they cross-country ski, they maintain for the entire distance, amazes us. The incredible endurance of these athletes amaze us. And it is a result, by the way, of them as they perform this cross-country ski, the result of painful hours spent acquiring the necessary stamina. But even after all of that exercising and training, even the most experienced skiers eventually hit what they recall and refer to as a wall of pain during those long events. They hit a wall of pain. And you can see it on their face as they grimace, and their face and their breathing becomes heavy, but they keep pressing on and pressing on. And it is at this moment, this wall of pain that they go through, probably around three quarters of the race is already finished, but still the skier has a long way to go, doesn't he? He still has another quarter of the race to finish, but his capacity to endure is most severely tested at that moment that he hits that wall of pain. And the pain is discouraging. And he keeps pressing on through that wall of pain. And he may wonder if he can finish the course, and he begins to consider dropping out of that race. But if he finishes the course, it is because of his capacity to endure the wall of pain to the very end. And so it is with the Christian life. The Christian life is like an athletic contest. Even the Bible compares it to that in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. It says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." It says in that very text, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, "Therefore I run thus." We're in a marathon. We're in a race. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, it says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul kept enduring through that wall of pain. He said, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." If you would, turn with me to the book of Hebrews as our study text this evening. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, uses the image of the athletic contest when he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It was an appropriate illustration, really, to use for these Christians whose life had already become compared to as a pilgrimage. In other words, we're on a pilgrimage. We're on a trek, you might say, to a distant land. We're on a marathon to Canaan's land, to heaven. And like the long-distance runner or the cross-country skier, at the end of the course, they were getting fatigued. There's times we get fatigued. We wonder when we're going to finish that race. They had, these Hebrews, hands that were weak and knees that were feeble. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 12. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. These Hebrew brethren had been through a lot. They had reached, you might say, their own wall of pain. They had begun the Christian pilgrimage a long while before, and now they were discovering that the Christian life was a long distance run, and it's not a sprint. And the book of Hebrews, the writer is telling them, you have need of endurance. Isn't that what it says in verse 1, 12, chapter 12, verse 1? And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Take a look back at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. It says there, for you have need of endurance. What's so very sad sometimes is I visit a church, maybe I've been there years before, I come back and I see so many that have fallen away, dropped out, left, they're not there any longer. What's the problem? It's so sad it is. And if there's any problem in the church, we face that. We face brethren remaining faithful, brethren enduring. We're in an endurance contest. We have to endure through the wall of pain. You have need, it says in verse 36, of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And so let this phrase ring out to everyone this afternoon, this idea of endurance. When you leave here, you'll realize we have to endure. We have to keep pressing on through. We have to endure. And I believe that to have faith really means for you and for me is to hold on in the midst of pain, through all the doubting moods, through all the promises that have not yet been realized. But we still keep holding on. We still keep persevering. We still keep on. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That's the fact, isn't it? That we don't have the promises yet, or you know, we're not assured. We're assured of them, but we haven't received them yet. But we keep pressing on. However, some of the Hebrew brethren were dropping out of the race and neglecting and despising their great hope because they, like the long-distance runner or like this cross-country skier, were discouraged by the presence of pain. And they were not enduring the pain. And when that pain comes, yes, we all get very distressed and discouraged. And, you know, I want to say this. I know that the illustration of the long-distance cross-country skier may not be a popular illustration for you and for me. Because of our culture, it seems to expect a life without pain. People do not want pain, do they? We really don't want pain. It's popular, in fact, to expect pills for our stress. You know, if I had a headache this afternoon, I said, well, give me some Advil, right? And in fact, some people, sadly to say, will pick up a bottle of alcohol and they'll settle their nerves. How? By that kind of thing. Or drugs to dull the senses. People want to medicate themselves that way. Is it any wonder then that Christianity, by many denominations even today, and even liberal churches of Christ, advertise and expect their religion to be painless. And some people will say, come for the pleasures. You come to serve. You come and we'll serve you, not you serve God. You come and we'll give you the treats, the food, the fun, the frolic. Why is that? Because there's no pain. We're just going to entertain and we're just going to provide all the things that make you feel good. Our society wants a Christianity that acts as a magic wand to take away our pain, you see. And it's supposed to open maybe new doors and even make us rich, possibly connect us with people. If you socialize enough, boy, we'll just have all sorts of good things come out. You know, it's going to be that kind of religion. It's like a magic that lifts us up out of a situation of stress, and religion will promise us relief from pain, like those pills that we take. Well, I want to tell you very straightforwardly this afternoon that the Christian life does involve pain and discouragement, and makes us sometimes even wonder if we can finish the course. And you know what? At the first sign of pain, sorrow, suffering, or frustration in the life of a Christian, that could be devastating, especially if we have been led to believe by others that Christianity will only bring us relief from pain. And people will say, well, it hasn't brought me relief, and I'm going to go somewhere else then. And it could be devastating. But I want us to realize that the Apostle Paul experienced pain in his Christian life. In fact, the Bible refers to it as a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And it was a chronic ailment. And Paul was told, you will have no relief from this. You will have to bear with this wall of pain. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7 it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I be exalted above measure. It was a humbling thing. Sometimes our pain and the afflictions or the things that we go through will be and will promote a humbling experience. Therefore, our benefit, really. Goes on and says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. In other words, God will help me through. And we will be able to make it through. But we're not going to be relieved from it. We're not going to have some sort of Christianity that's free from pain, sorrow, or discomfort. But God, through His strength and the power of Christ, may rest on me. Christ would get him through. He believed that. Well, we also experience pain because of our faith and our convictions. The Hebrews, who, after they had obeyed the gospel, the Bible says after their baptism, they endured a great conflict of suffering. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. They had been held, you might say, to public abuse and scorn, and their properties had been plundered. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, it says there, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, notice, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now, the King James translation says, a great fight of affliction. Notice the idea of fight. Again, an athletic thing we're going to see in a moment. The Revised Standard Version says you endured a hard struggle with suffering. In other words, it wasn't easy for these Hebrew brethren. Many of the Hebrews had begun to ask, how long can we go on? The struggle was discouraging. They had hit that wall of pain. And so I might ask the question, how do you endure when you hit the wall of pain in your life as a Christian and say, how can I keep going? And the author of Hebrews never once suggested that Christianity would relieve pain. Instead, he reminded a very tired community of believers that we are all involved in a great athletic contest that we must endure and endure to the end. You're like that cross-country skier and you've hit that wall of pain, but you cannot stop and must go on. The word struggle, by the way, or fight, is the very word we get the word athlesis, athlete. And it's a term for an athletic contest. And Barnes, the commentator, said, a great fight of affliction, the language here seemed to be taken from the Grecian games. The word fight means, properly, contention, combat, such as occurred in the public games. Here the idea is that in the trials referred to, they had a great struggle, that is, a struggle to maintain their faith without wavering or against those who would have led them to apostatize from their religion. Some of the circumstances attending this conflict are alluded to in the following verses. Thayer defines this word as to contest, a contest, to strive. It's a hard trial. And then if we turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 1 that we read at the beginning, it says, let us run with endurance. Let's read again. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're going to have to endure. Now I want to talk about this afternoon, really the heritage or legacy of pain that we have inherited and that you and I need to proudly and forthrightly take upon ourselves and say, you might say, bring it on. Bring it on. Yes, indeed, we're an athlete and we're going to endure the wall of pain because we have a legacy of pain. Christianity really brings about a legacy of pain. How shall we continue in a race when we are so tired and we face so much frustration? As I mentioned this morning, my mother, who has lived the Christian life for many years, but now she's facing it even more difficult than she ever has. Mom, don't give up. Don't give up, Mom. Don't give up, brethren. Don't give up. Well, the author of Hebrews pictures for his readers a great stadium where we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It's as if the church is on the field. Have you ever been to some of those stadiums and they're surrounded? Well, we see them on TV, you know, the Super Bowl. And here you have the field and all the stands are all around it. The church is on the field. You and I are on the field. But in the stands is this dense mass of people that look like a cloud above them in the stadium. And the witnesses, though, are not merely neutral observers. They've come there to cheer us on. To cheer us on in our race. And we're strengthened in the moment of pain, in our moment of pain, by the encouragement of a partisan crowd. In other words, this supporting, encouraging and hopeful throng of people. And we should be encouraged by this partisan crowd. For you know what? These witnesses are our predecessors. They're our predecessors. They were once on the field. They were once running this great race of endurance. And so before the author, he encourages his readers to run the race, he describes the heroes of the past who had gained approval by their faith. Those who had gained God's approval. Notice Hebrews 11 and verse 39. All these, having obtained a good testimony. The King James Version says, good report through faith. Did not receive the promise, but were assured of them and embraced them, you see. The literal rendering of this means this. And having obtained witness through the faith, these all did not obtain the promise. In other words, they had witness. Now, we know what a witness is. A witness, a definition of that, to be a witness is to bear witness, to affirm that one has seen or heard or experienced something, that he knows it. Well, God had witnessed their life. But more than the fact that God had witnessed their life, they themselves were the witnesses. In fact, a witness is to utter honorable testimony, to give a good report. And that's why it says good report in some translations. They were the witness. They had obtained witness. They had given testimony by their very lives. Do you see what I'm saying? And so this Greek word for witness describes people whom God had approved. If you look back at Hebrews 11 and verse 2, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. These people had given a good testimony, a good witness. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness. And we are witnessing. We're not eyewitnesses like the apostles, but we give testimony. And our testimony. And here we have a number of people who had given good witness, good report. In Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, notice it says, he had this testimony. Good witness, good testimony that he pleased God. And so when we go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 39, notice what it says. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith. And remember, they're the cloud of witnesses. This partisan crowd that is cheering us on. Barnes states this. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith. They were all commended and approved on account of their confidence in God. They obtained a good report, were witnessed of, is an honorable testimony, was borne to them in consequence of their faith. But this is what's very noteworthy. Listen. This idea is that they're acting under the influence of faith in the circumstances in which they were was the ground of this honorable testimony, which was borne to them in the Old Testament. He mentions those whose piety is particularly commended in the Old Testament and who showed in trying circumstances that they had unwavering confidence in God. And so these are the cloud of witnesses. These men and women of the Old Testament, they knew their fair share of frustration. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13 it says, all these died in faith and not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Well, like that cross-country seer, he sees the finish line afar off. He keeps pressing on that wall of pain. He keeps pressing through. They didn't get the reward here on earth, did they? They didn't get it in the here and now. The Bible says they died in faith. They were assured of them. They ran for the prize, but they never gave up. They endured the pain. The author concludes in Hebrews 11, verse 32. Let's read it together. And what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to f- flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Others, listen. Listen, have this happened to you? It hasn't happened to me yet. Think of their wall of pain. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in the caves of the earth. Folks, they kept walking, kept going and pressing on through that wall of pain. Yes, we have therefore a heritage, a proud heritage, a legacy of pain of those who never gave up, never gave up. To be faithful is to hold on despite the pain. Others ran the race before us like noble, disciplined athletes, and they kept going, they kept going, and now they depend on you and on me to finish our race. Hebrews 11, verse 40 says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This cloud of witnesses urges you and me to be faithful also in the midst of pain. To continue on despite the wall of pain, through the pain, through the suffering, through the hardship. Keep going. Keep going. However, the greatest example of faithfulness in the midst of pain is Jesus, the Son of God, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Did He hit the wall of pain on that cross? Oh yes. On that walk to the cross? Oh yes. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Bible says Jesus is the author. Do you know what the word author means? It means He's the pioneer. That's what the Greek word really means. He was the real trailblazer or founder who opened the way. Jesus is the author. Fair describes it as also the chief leader or the prince. He's the one who takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in the matter. He's the pioneer. We talk sometimes about the pioneers of the railroad, right? Boy, that was rough, wasn't it? We talk about the pioneers of our founding fathers who pioneered the trails that make our roads. And I'll tell you, that wasn't easy. The pioneers worked hard. They struggled. But they were the pioneers. And we look up to them. They pioneered it. They went through all the hard work. And yet, we're to look unto Jesus, the pioneer, the beginner of it all. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Notice, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's the captain of our salvation. But how did He become such? The Bible says through suffering. And so it was that Jesus first traveled the way that we now travel. And He demonstrated that it was and is possible. That He has run the race before us, and Jesus hit the wall of pain. He faced our pain. He faced our frustration and our disappointments. And the Bible says He endured the cross and the struggle when it seemed to be futile. Hebrews 12 verse 2, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about it, folks. That's something we have to do. We've inherited a legacy. Are we going to step up and say, bring it on? We've got to go through the pain. You know, indeed, the Christian life had its beginning in the struggle to endure pain. And Jesus is the pioneer whom we look to for a model of endurance. And the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, having our eyes fixed on Him, looking onto Jesus. You know, Jesus didn't... And you know, I almost bought one of these. Christy said, don't be silly. But I almost, at Easter time, bought a chocolate cross. And I was going to hold it up. I was going to say, the cross of Jesus isn't a chocolate bar. And it's not something that sometimes people, you know, they want to mimic the cross, and they'll have a cross and they'll put it on some wheels and drag it, you know, but they're not. I'll tell you what, that old rugged cross that our Savior bore, you can't even hardly talk about it or it would make you cry. A splintery cross. Jesus collapsed under the weight of that cross. But I'll tell you, He kept walking that road to Golgotha. And He let His body lay on that cross and was nailed to that cross. And I'll tell you what, folks, He's telling us, you fix your eyes on Jesus, who He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy that was set before Him and now is seated at the right hand on high. Don't you quit. Don't you, at the first sign of hardship and when you hit your wall of pain, stop. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Barnes says what this means. He is at the head of all who has furnished an example of confidence in God. For He was Himself the most illustrious instance of it. The expression, it says, He stands as the head, as the most eminent example that can be referred to on the subject of faith. We are exhorted to look to Him as if at the Grecian Games there was one who stood before the racer who had previously carried away every palm of victory, who had always been triumphant, and with whom there was no one who could be compared. He's the hero. Look at what He's endured. Look what He's gone through. And let's look to Him. The word finisher, it also corresponds in meaning to the word author, because it means that He is not only the one who pioneered it, but it says it means He is the completer as well as the beginner. He started it out pioneering it, and He finished it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so fix your eyes on Jesus. And folks, the athlete that is distracted away from his goal is destined to become discouraged and drop out. And when you hit this wall of pain and frustration and hardships in your life, the worst thing that you could do is stop attending and stop reading your Bible and stop trying to enhance and develop your faith. The worst thing that you can do is stop coming to church and assembling with the saints. That's the worst thing you can do, because we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus. He gives us the hope, and our eyes need to keep intently on Jesus. He's the goal. You know, He traveled the road ahead of us and has reached the destination. He's the finisher. And I want to read what one man said, and I hope this really sinks down into your heart. One man made this statement about Jesus. One wonders if our all-too-easy cult of personality and success, though it is preached in some churches, ever remembers that Jesus, whom it is supposed to preach, was nailed up by the hands and died as a common criminal. He walked with open eyes straight into pain and refused any opiate. He thus told us that the secret of pain is not on this side of pain, lest of all for the man who tries to sidestep it, but clear through pain on the other side. That's what Jesus did. Do you see, brethren, that neither Jesus nor the author of the Hebrew letter offers an opiate for pain? No, we're not giving an opiate. We're going to have to endure the pain, as even was read in the scripture reading tonight. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no promise of a quick solution or an easy victory. Faith was not the immediate release from physical or emotional agony. Indeed, I might even suggest to you this afternoon that faith could even mean the beginning of pain. Let's see your real faith. Let's see if you really have it. Oh, you've served me through all the good times, through the smooth sailing. Let's see what kind of faith you have through the pain. It can involve living with physical ailments, as Paul did, or it could be bearing abuse from others, as it was the case in Jesus' life. And when the athlete hits the wall of pain, there's nothing he can do but endure it if he intends to finish. But people in our culture do not want to be told to endure anything unpleasant. But the fact of the matter is, the story of the cross is one of the greatest stories of endurance that you could ever find. And it's telling you and me that we're going to have to endure. And don't quit and don't drop out. We have to endure like Jesus endured the cross. And the cross reminds us that pain is not taken away instantly at all. I want you to consider for a moment Job and Paul. You know, we look back at the Bible, the book of Job, and we realize how Job faced so many things. But Paul also faced a lot of adversity too. And Job and Paul, they displayed different attitudes about suffering, didn't they? In fact, in the Old Testament, Job never renounced God, but he did a lot of questioning about God's fairness, didn't he? And sometimes he begged for an umpire, he even said. And he doubted that God really cared. He did a lot more complaining, Job did. But the Apostle Paul could approach suffering with a far greater poise and calmness. He even dared, Paul did, to rejoice in his sufferings. In fact, the Bible says this. He says, "But we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 3. In Colossians 1 and verse 24, it says, "I now rejoice in my suffering for you." And we ask the question, why the difference between Paul and Job? Well, could it be that Paul had the advantage of having seen in Jesus Christ that suffering has meaning? And that he realized that God shared in our suffering through Jesus, and that we must look to Jesus. And Jesus, he recognized that we do not suffer alone. That Jesus also suffered with us, and that there's hope for the Christian, because Christ who endured the cross, where is Christ now? The Bible says he's now seated at the right hand of God. And we know all this. And we can face our wall of pain because there is a goal ahead of us. And think of the education then that God provides us. You know, we live in an earth, and just by nature itself, we realize that if you study biology, a lot of times it is the survival of those who are the strongest. Those that it's the survival, sometimes we say survival of the fittest. Human beings who experience no pain become weaker individuals. But those who work hard and strive hard and work through the pain usually are rewarded and achieve much more. And so the onslaught of pain, which in so many causes people to wonder about our existence, whether or not God really exists. Some people do that, don't they? They start questioning God. May in fact be the very thing that develops our character. The Bible says that, doesn't it? And the author of Hebrews makes this very observation. Notice it says this, that these Jewish Christians were like tired runners who started to wonder about their future. He answers them. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 5 with an exhortation from Proverbs. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 5 he says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Now I'm a strong believer in this, We cannot tolerate suffering without purpose. But we can accept suffering if we are assured that God our Father, He is working out His purposes in us. And I know there's a purpose there. Through the things that I'm going through, there's a purpose there. The Christian who has come to this wall of pain need not give up on God. Why? He knows that God is dealing with us as sons, the Bible says. Verse 5 of Hebrews 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him." It even says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons?" And even Jesus, the unique Son of God, learned obedience by the things which He what? Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, by the things which He suffered. And so, it's natural then that we, His brother, also learn through suffering. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." We're also brothers of Christ. And we, then, if the Son of God had to suffer, we'll have to suffer too. You know, ancient people realized and knew that neglected and illegitimate children never received a sound education. But fathers who genuinely love their children, you know what? They exercise discipline on them, didn't they? We do that with our children. If you love them, what are you going to do? You're going to discipline. He who loves their children disciplines them promptly, don't we? Well, that's the same thing. The Greek word for chastening means education. Education includes correction, and it means discipline. And that's what God's doing in our lives. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. "My son, pay attention when the Lord disciplines you." Hebrews 12 verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." That very word chastening there means to train a child, to cause one to learn. Fair's definition means of those who are molding the character of others by reproof and admonition. A father punishing his son. And so, other passages could be looked at. Our time's getting away from us. Acts 7 verse 22 says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." That word learned means chastened. God is teaching us. We're learning through these adversities, through this pain. You know, some people have said, "Boy, Tim, you're looking great. You're looking great." And you know, it's not going to go to my head. Keep it up. Bring it on. You know, I'm glad that I'm feeling great. But you know what? I'm working out 4 to 5 times a week. And the doctor said, "You've got to exercise with this. You've got to exercise." And I'll tell you what. I said to myself, "I'm going to run a mile." And I stepped on those scales and started running a mile. And I'll start getting around 3-4 minutes. And boy, my back and my shins start hurting. And I said, "I'm not going to stop. I said I'm going to run a mile." And I keep running. Pretty soon, all of a sudden, I start feeling the groove. And I'll keep on going. But then all of a sudden, I'll hit again. That feeling. Quit. Quit. No. I'm not going to quit. You know what? I've been doing a mile. And then gradually, I said, "I'm going to do 20 minutes without stopping." 20 minutes. Why can't I do that? And I'm starting to work out. But I'll tell you what. That's discipline. That's chastening. And that's good for me. Right? And then the result is I can come here to Knollwood and be praised about it all, you know. And it feels great. Well, that's the thing. Keep on going. Keep on going. It didn't come easy, did it? It didn't come easy. We have to continue on. It's not going to be easy running the Christian life. There's going to be times of despair. And these despairs are going to be all the snags and things Satan tries to throw at us to give us to drop out. Depression. Depression. Family troubles. You know, these are the things he wants you to throw in your way. And that's the wall of pain for the Christian. And you're going to have to say, "It's not going to stop me. I'm going to keep my faith. I'm going to keep pressing on." And so, as we draw the lesson to a conclusion, consequently, the author of Hebrews tells his discouraged readers, It is for discipline that you endure. Hebrews 12 and verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And so, brethren, suffering does not mean that God has ceased to care for us. It may be the training that God is providing by a caring father, right? It's the training. And many things along the Christian pilgrimage cause us pain. All crises in the church cause us pain. Folks, we withdrew from my one son, whom I loved so very much last Sunday. That caused me great pain. But my faith leads me to do things that I know have to be done to bring my son back to the truth. And my son knows how much I loved him and still love him. But you know what? He has been beguiled and other matters too much to get into right now. But he has succumbed. And folks, I will do what's necessary, even though it's painful. The easiest thing for us to do is to drop out and avoid the pain. And certainly, we're not prepared if we teach people in the church to expect Christianity that just has no pain. If I were to teach that, I'd be wrong. Because I want to tell you the history of salvation shows that Christianity was born with a Savior who endured the cross, and it has continued because of the perseverance of those who chose to endure God's discipline. There is a legacy, a heritage of pain, and we have to be prepared for it. And we're going to hit that wall of pain, and it's not going to stop us. And we're going to go clear through to the other side, right to the finish line. And if we endure chastening, God chooses not to remove pain from His believers. And I believe if God did do that, you know what would happen? We might serve Him for the wrong reasons. We'd serve Him for selfish motives, wouldn't we? We'd serve Him for selfish motives, like the world wants to serve. They want to have pleasure. And I'm going to serve God because I believe in God. And I believe God's chastening me and directing me to a better spiritual individual, and I'm going to follow Him through it all. But neither has God left us to fear that our suffering is useless. We have purpose. He knows. We are aware that it's beneficial for us. And He has demonstrated that in Jesus as we are His sons. That Jesus was His son. Our eldest brother has endured the cross. And He's seated right now at the right hand of the throne on high. And folks, He moved through that barrier of pain to the right hand of God. And we know, too, that we can finish the course because Jesus endured the cross. And He didn't give up. When I come here in years to come, I want to see every single soul still faithful to God. And why? Because you endured. As you're running this race, you said, I hit the wall. I hit the wall of frustration. I hit the wall and it made me feel like quitting and dropping out. But I kept going. And I kept going. And that great cloud of witnesses is saying, keep going, keep going. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keep going, keep going. God is saying, I'm dealing with you as sons. Do you see the context there? Yes, we're going to face it. And hopefully, brethren, we can say, we're going to face it like an athlete. And we're not going to give up. I hope the lesson has been beneficial for you. You know, if in your own life you have felt, listen, I have thrown in the towel when I shouldn't have, and I've fallen away. I want to be restored. I want to be stronger. I want to continue to press on to the goal of the upward prize of God in Christ Jesus, then we encourage you to do that. We encourage you to obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. And join us in this great run, in this great race. And we're going to finish the race. And we're going to keep the faith. If you're subject to the invitation, come while together we stand and while we sing.